You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Galatians. Galatians chapters 5 and 6 will be where Pastor Sandy will be teaching today.
It's obvious that he doesn't have a relationship with Jesus, and thus he's headed to hell. And he's easy to spot because he's practicing this consistent pattern of evil habits, which reminds me, this was the problem that the Pope was having with the nuns, dirty habits. Get it? Dirty habits. But if you walk in the Spirit, the results are also predictable. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Notice these nine fruits of the Holy Spirit come in three clusters of three each. Cluster number one flows from our relationship with God. Love, joy, and peace. Where does that come from? That comes straight from God. Cluster number two affects our relationships with others. When we walk in the Spirit, we're long-suffering. We can endure other people's idiosyncrasies and hang-ups and problems. Kindness, goodness towards others. It affects our relationships. And cluster number three, the last three traits, involves our relationship with ourselves. Faithfulness and gentleness or moderation and self-control. See, none of these attributes are man-made. They can't be mustered up by the flesh. They're the work of God's Spirit. And they can only be produced by God working in our hearts as we trust in His grace. When you try to conjure up your own joy, have you ever tried to do that? Man, I know I'm a Christian. I ought to be joyous today. I need to be joyous. I'm going to be joyous. I'm going to be joyous no matter what. You ever tried to do that? Conjure it up yourself? Or have you ever tried to be kind because you know you ought to be kind? Or have you ever tried to force yourself to love a guy who's really acting unlovable? That's fake fruit. But if you trust in the Holy Spirit, if you really walk in the Holy Spirit, He'll produce what you lack. He'll manufacture true, genuine, juicy fruit, real fruit. The Spirit yields unforced love and spontaneous joy. In peace in the midst of fear, and in enduring patience, and genuine kindness, and decision-altering self-control. The life of the Holy Spirit is beautiful as you're walking and just trusting and resting in God's grace. Verse 24, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I mean, the most pathetic of fellows is the person who's in Christ, who wants to please God, but he's trying to do it in his own strength. We need to recall that as Christians, we've crucified the flesh. We've committed to stop trusting in our own efforts and live our lives depending upon God's power. Too many believers are Christians, but they live as if they're not. They live as if it's up to them. They live in their own strength. And this is why Paul tells us in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. God has made us alive in His Spirit. Now let's lean on Him. Let's trust in Him rather than fall back on our own flesh. He says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Oh, God expects better out of His kids. Stand fast in the liberty with which Christ has freed us and use that freedom to walk in the Spirit. Chapter 6, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Now the word translated trespass refers to a lapse, a stumble, a slip up. Paul isn't referring here to the false teacher who's deliberately spewing false doctrine and trying to mislead people. He's already told us what to do with that person. Cast him out. You remember? This is the brother, though, who falls victim to some weakness. We're told to restore this person. The word used here and in the other places in the New Testament describe the mending of a fishing net or the setting of a broken bone. Either becomes a tedious task. It involves careful evaluation of the break and then a gentle manipulation to sort of realign the fractured parts. It's a delicate job. And this is why this job is not for the novice. Paul is specific here. He says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. The what is to restore. The who is the man who is spiritual. Now the how. You're to do it in a spirit of gentleness. The word gentleness is translated elsewhere, meekness. It means strength under control, firmness tempered with love. You know, when a kid comes to you with a boo-boo, you don't start poking and prodding. You know, they'll pull away. If you want to help them, you've got to be gentle. If you want them to open up, you've got to be tender. And so it is with the saint who's slipped, with a person who's fallen. You don't just barge in with both barrels blazing. It's not a shape up or ship out kind of approach. If that's your approach, you're going to run him off before you can bandage his wound and give him time to heal. You've got to be firm, but you've also got to be loving. And the best way to strike the balance is to take heed to what comes next. He says, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Be humble or you'll stumble. If not for the grace of God, it would be the same mess for you. You'd be in the same boat. Never underestimate your ability to blow it. Legalism creates a self-righteous, judgmental church. But where grace is embraced, folks will roll up their shirt sleeves and they'll reach out to those who've slipped and stumbled. Paul continues in verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. In the process of restoring a fallen brother, you'll discover that there were stresses and pressures that led him into his sin. That means that once he's been restored, your job isn't over. You need to help him cope with the factors that led to his fall. There's an Indian word for friend, which means one who carries my sorrows on his back. And this is what Jesus did for us. And you are never more like Jesus than when you do the same for a friend. I've heard it put, friendship multiplies our joys and divides our grief. When we get up under someone else's load and help to lighten it in some way, we are fulfilling the law of Christ. He says, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. What did the mama whale say to the baby whale? Son, it's only when you're spouting that you get harpooned. It's true. Don't get haughty. Don't start spouting. Don't think yourself more highly than you ought to, than you are. At times you'll be carrying someone else's load, but there'll be other times when someone will be helping to carry your load. Trust me, if you've been a Christian for more than a few years, you've spent a little time on both ends of the load, haven't you? The church is like a blood bank. Sometimes you go to give blood, but sometimes you go because you need a transfusion. Verse 4. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. Now, at first, that sounds like a contradiction. What am I supposed to do? Bear one another's burdens or bear my own load? And the answer is a resounding both. We are responsible for each other. But my responsibility for you never supersedes your responsibility for yourself. Verse 5 balances out verse 2. For each one shall bear his own load. There's an old AA saying, if I am not the problem, there can be no solution. I like that. See, I can't blame my dilemma on anyone other than myself. I should never say, well, if you had been there to help me bear my burden, I wouldn't have succumbed to the pressure. You can't say that. Your burden is still your burden, and you're responsible for your burden. In fact, God promises in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, not to give us more than we can handle. You could have handled it if you'd trusted in the Lord, if you'd been walking in the Spirit. We're all responsible to bear His own load. We need to keep the two in balance. Yes, we're to bear one another's burden, but we're also to bear our own load. Now the topic shifts to spiritual investments. And one of the best investments you can make is in a good teacher. Paul tells us in verse 6, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. And I say amen to that. Realize Christianity was the first religion whose teachers relied on the voluntary contributions of the people they taught. This was new to Christianity. Judaism taxed the people to pay for the priests. Roman religions exacted fees and dues. Understand, a tithe is not a tax. Rather than an invoice, it's an investment. Give from a grateful heart. Bless the teacher in proportion to how he blesses you. I got a little card in the mail just this past week from a brother in the church, just encouraging me as to how much my ministry had blessed he and his family. Don't underestimate the importance of that. I'll go a long way. I'll probably go the next month on that one card. Pastors need that encouragement. Reminds me of the pastor who told his congregation that he had a $100 sermon that would take 10 minutes to preach. But he also had a $60 sermon that would take 30 minutes to preach. And he even had a $10 sermon, but that would take him an hour to preach. Well, after they took the offering that morning, he decided which sermon to preach. That was a shrewd pastor. You didn't get that joke, that's okay. Verse 7, Paul continues his thoughts on spiritual investments. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Here's a natural law that also applies to the spiritual realm. Sow corn, and you'll end up to your ears in corn, won't you? A farmer understands the principle of sowing and reaping. You never sow corn and expect soybeans. You reap what you sow. And the same is true spiritually. He says, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Sow to the flesh. Entertain thoughts that oppose God. Preoccupy your mind with ideas that ignore God. And one day you'll end up living without God. Here's the rule of thumb. Garbage in, garbage out. Fill your head with impure images and filthy talk, and your life will gravitate downward. You'll wake up one day in bondage to what you thought was just fun and games. Notice what Paul says. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You got to know, this is a law. This is a law of nature. This is a divine principle. It's like the law of gravity. You can doubt gravity. You can deny gravity. You can try to defy gravity. You can jump off the bridge and shout all the way down that you don't believe in gravity. In fact, halfway down, about 10 feet from the pavement, you can shout, nothing's happened to me yet. Then splat. God is not mocked. This law of sowing and reaping, it applies to each one of us. I heard of the guy who sowed his wild oats on Monday through Saturday and then he went to church on Sunday and prayed for a crop failure. Trust me, that doesn't work. This is a law. You reap what you sow. When you choose a music download, or when you watch a movie, or when you browse a website, this is the principle you need to remember. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. And understand what's so deceptive. Really, the only thing deceptive about this principle, about this law of sowing and reaping, is that you don't always reap in the same season that you sow. That's what can be deceptive. I mean, if the harvest came the day after you planted and farmed and watered, if the harvest came immediately, it would be fun. It would be easy. And the same is true spiritually. Seldom do we reap in the same season that we sow. I mean, think about it. Adultery is fun for a while. But when infidelity blossoms, when you're found out, there's hell to pay. On the other hand, studying your Bible, learning to pray, this can be hard work at first, like planting seed on a hot day. But when you bring in the riches of the harvest, you realize that it was all worth it. It was worth the discipline. It was worth laying aside some things in order to focus on God. If you want to grow a strong faith, sow good seed. I mean, log on to good Bible teaching and Christian music and take walks with God and think God's thoughts. The more you sow to the Spirit, the more you'll reap of the Spirit. This is why Paul says in verse 9, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Our biggest obstacles are weariness and discouragement. We get tired and we lose heart. This is why we need endurance. We need to press on. "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. You take care of your family before you feed strangers, and the same should be the case in the body of Christ." Well, Paul starts wrapping up his letter to the Galatians in chapter 6, verse 11. "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." Now, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 17, we learn that Paul usually dictated his letters through a stenographer. He would then sign them at the end with his own signature to assure their authenticity. But the Galatians was an exception. Paul was so passionate about this letter and its subject, God's grace. He cared so much for its readers, the Galatians, that apparently he wrote this letter to the Galatians with his own hand. Paul penned Galatians himself. Some people assume that Paul wrote in large letters because he was having the eye problem that we talked about last week. His thorn in the flesh had reoccurred. It also could have been an attempt to make sure that the Galatians read every word. He wanted them to digest this letter. You remember at the bottom of the Declaration of Independence, you find the words John Hancock, but in abnormally large letters. The story goes that Hancock used the large script to make sure that King George saw his name. This might have been Paul's motive. He wanted to make sure that the Galatians read every word. He concludes, "As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." I mean, the false teachers in Galatia, they insisted that the Gentiles be circumcised. To stand up for grace and faith in Christ would have been costly to them. They would have been persecuted if they had preached that message. And they were looking for the easy way out. He says, "For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh." Paul's saying these false teachers are just hypocrites, man. I mean, there are areas of the law that they ignore themselves, and yet they browbeat you into circumcision. Have nothing of it. I mean, the Galatians were nothing but notches on the belts of these false teachers. Don't let them manipulate you in such a way. Stand up for grace. Verse 14. "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, the Jews were embarrassed by the cross, but to Paul, it was his only source of pride. It was the only badge he wore on his chest. The only thing he bragged about was the cross. Paul accomplished more for the cause of Christ than any Christian who has ever lived. And yet look at his resume and you find nothing in which he chose to boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ. Apparently all his deeds were nothing to brag about in comparison to the work of Jesus on the cross. You know, a life of sacrifice and service is the least that we can give. For Paul to brag about his accomplishments would have been like drinking an expensive wine and then talking about the bottle. How foolish would that be? Don't brag about the vessel, brag about what's inside. The cross changed Paul's life. He says of the cross, "By whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." You see, before Paul saw the cross, this world's power and wealth and religion had a hold on Paul. But at the cross of Christ, the world system was exposed for the evil it is. All the world joined together to put to death an innocent man. Religion and power and wealth all came together to crucify Jesus for no other reason than their own jealousies and fear. After seeing what the world did to Jesus, Paul would never again be enchanted by this world and its charms. Never again. He was crucified to the world. And the world was crucified to him. Paul died to whatever hold it had on him. Paul no longer sensed any obligation to this world and to the pleasures or the draw or the charm of this world. Author Neil Strait makes a penetrating observation. He says, Christ on our cross is the way Calvary really reads. He died for us in our place. We then are debtors. Strange that so often we act like we owe nothing. Why is it when the world knocks on your heart's door, why is it you react as if you owe it a hearing? Why are you tempted to tune in? We need to renounce this world and any hold it might have on our lives. Look at what this world did to Jesus. We need to be crucified to this world and this world crucified to us. We have a debt for sure, but it's not to this world. Our obligation is to the Savior hanging on the cross. Verse 15, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. Again, it's not what you can do or what you don't do that matters to God. It's what Jesus has done for us. We are a new creation in Christ. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Remember the false teachers, the Judaizers, they had not only questioned the legitimacy of Paul's message, they also were questioning the sincerity of his ministry. And so how does Paul answer their doubts about him? Well, finally, he takes off his shirt. He just takes off his shirt. And he reveals the crisscross scars on his stomach and on his back. Pop marks worse than what you'd find on any old country road. Most of his scars were the result of his stoning in Lystra. Lystra was Galatia. That was the Galatians. Paul remembers, he shows them his scars. You doubt my ministry? You doubt my sincerity? Hey, I mean what I say. I've got the scars to prove it. His scars were the proof of his suffering that he endured to bring the gospel to the Galatians. His scars testified of his sincerity. Reminds me of a missionary to Burma, Adoniram Judson. For 7 years, Judson was imprisoned and he was kept in leg irons and handcuffs for preaching the gospel. His wrists and his ankles bore severe scars. Upon his release, Judson asked the king of Burma if he would be granted permission to preach Jesus to the Burmese. The king responded, "My people are not fools enough to listen to anything a missionary might say, but I fear they might be impressed by your scars and turn to your religion." Paul also spoke volumes by his scars. Paul ends his gospel of grace. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let me close with a quote that I think sums up Galatians. Your worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace. And your best days are never so good that you are beyond the need of God's grace. We are saved and we stand and we live and we grow all through faith in God's amazing grace.
That concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast with Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Join us next time as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the book of Galatians. You can learn a great deal about Pastor Sandy by visiting our website, The web address is sandyadams.org. That's sandyadams.org. Simply click on the radio program option from the main menu. When you click on the radio program option at the website, you'll find today's message and many other messages from Pastor Sandy. You can download today's teaching, listen again, subscribe to the podcast, or browse the archive of messages. If you live in the Stone Mountain, Georgia area, or will be passing through, you can get directions and times of the worship services. Again, the website for all this information is www.sandyadams.org. We love hearing how God's Word touches the lives of His followers, so please log on to sandyadams.org and click on the Contact Us link and send us a note about how today's message has encouraged you. Your feedback helps us tremendously. Once again, you've been listening to the Daily Bible Teaching Program of Pastor Sandy Adams. Please tune in next time as we continue through the book of Galatians. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.